Jonathan brought my baby girl up here so he didn't get hurt. So I see how that works. Jonathan's spontaneous, but he's not stupid. Amen. Amen. Exodus chapter 6 this morning. Exodus chapter 6. We talked kind of as a part B of last week's message. We talked about how when life goes from bad to worse. You ever been there before? Out of the frying pan, into the fire, so to speak. How discouragement seems to settle in on our lives like a blanket many times. And today, we're going to really dive into the sequel in chapter 6. I think hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you. How many of you guys have ever seen the movie What About Bob? Right? Raise your hand. What? What About Bob? All right. This is proof text that our church has serious growing challenges. If you have not seen What About Bob, okay, you need to read your Bible this week. You need to pray to Jesus. And you need to watch What About Bob. All right? That's your assignment for this week. All right? Obey your preacher. That's what you need to do. Okay. Well, What About Bob? Now, the interesting story about What About Bob is this guy comes on the scene. His name is Bob. Good job. All right. What is his name again? All right. Man, you guys are so excited this morning. You're such an encouragement. All right. You guys are sounding as much as I feel old, just saying. So you might want to work on that. So, yes, his name is Bob, and he goes to see a psychologist. He goes to see a head shrink. And this guy has got some challenges, if you will. And so Dr. Marvin responds to him articulately. We're going to look at that, and maybe it'll kind of tee things up for us this morning. Go ahead and cue that up for us.
I'd like you to take a long look around you. What does everything you see here have in common?
Vacation, Bob.
Vacation.
Now, I can't, Bob, at this time, give you the kind of therapeutic attention you need to solve all your problems, and you know why.
You're on vacation.
Exactly. But what I can do is this.
Duh, don't give me pills. I already have pills.
This is not pills. Read it.
It says, take a vacation from my problems.
I'm giving you permission to take a vacation, Bob. Not a vacation from your work and not a vacation from your daily life, but a vacation
from my problems.
Exactly. Now, I want you to get on that bus and go back to New York. But every single time a problem arises, I want you to take that prescription out and follow it to the letter, doctor's orders. I'll see you in New York, in my office, in 1 month.
This is incredible. This is astounding. For the first time since Ethelyn, I feel free. You've given me a great gift, doctor. The gift of life. You're a great man. I knew coming up here was the right thing to do.
It feels right because you're here, and it feels right because you're leaving.
Have a great vacation.
You too, Bob.
A vacation from my problems! I bet I will.
There you go. Baby steps.
Now, some of you may have tried to get that prescription at one time or another, in your life where you've tried to take a vacation from your problems, and you may have gotten away for a while or tried to watch a movie, if you will, to try to not think about your issues, right? What's the problem with trying this type of approach of dealing with our issues? They're still there, right? It's like a wife who gets up in the morning and sees that her children have been incredibly creative that morning, right? How many guys have been there, right? And you know, and you think, oh, this looks like a bomb went off. Like, actually, I've seen bombs go off in buildings, and sometimes they look better than this, right? And And we think this is like DEFCON 1 just happened, you know, and like just like a JDAM has dropped down through the roof and kaboom, and everything has been wonderfully and creatively displayed for all to see, right? And so the mom goes, well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take a vacation from my problems, and I'm going to just close my eyes and think real hard and find my happy place, right? And then you play peekaboo with the problem. What happens? Peekaboo, it's still there. It's still there. And a lot of times we try to hide from our issues, our discouragements, our problems, if you will. But the problem is that they seem to find us. They're waiting right there for us to open our eyes, to come back to the thud of reality, whatever it is that we may have. We see this that the problems seem to follow us, that you can run away, as Dr. Marvin tried to run away from this character, Bob, and the problem just went after him, just kept pursuing him relentlessly. And the greatest thing about the movie, spoiler alert, is that Dr. Marvin ends up being more crazy than Bob, which is pretty funny. It's pretty hilarious. But which happens to us. It drives us crazy, right? Now, some of you may be thinking, it's not a drive for me to be crazy. It's just a short putt. It's like a gimme, man. I'm like on the verge right now, all the time. All right, well, maybe perhaps that's the reason why the Bible never encourages us to take a vacation from our problems. It wouldn't help anyway. The Bible is too realistic about the difficulties of our life, about sin, about the struggles that we suffer in this world, to waste our time with hopeless solutions. And a lot of times they're just that. They're hopeless solutions that we try to encourage yourself in a way that doesn't actually help. But instead of running away from our problems, the Bible teaches us how to bring the Lord into them. And if you remember last week, we talked about Moses. Moses is desperate. He's destitute. He's discouraged. And he's gotten kind of disillusioned with this whole process of what God has called him to do, right? He was all excited. He had a mountaintop experience with God. And then the reality of life and dealing with difficult people came to bear upon him, right? How many of you guys ever felt that way before, right? It just seems to always happen that way. And we see Moses at the end of chapter 5 in verse 23 beginning to blame God. Let me just read that verse again for you. And if you look at chapter 5, he says this. He says, I got to find the right verse here. Verse 22, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought this trouble on this people? Why is it that you sent me? For since I came unto Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, neither have you delivered them. So not only does he blame Pharaoh for what has happened, he blamed God, didn't he? So we see he questions God's goodness. He says evil's reigning and ruling, and God, he begins to question whether or not God's going to be able to do what he called him to do. He questions God's purpose. Why did you send me? Right? Why did you tell me to do this? And he questions God's actions. You have not delivered your people at all. And isn't that the same when we are discouraged, when we find ourselves in that place? Do you or do you not begin to question God's goodness? Like God, I don't think God's good. He doesn't have a good plan. He's holding on to me. This isn't working out well for me. And Moses is right there. One of the things we can learn about Moses' struggle through the process of discouragement is he brings those discouragements to the right place. Right? Like, how do you process discouragement? Here's the reality is when we're discouraged, what's the last thing you want to do? Pray? Right, Les? Right? I mean, if you've been saved for more than 10 minutes, you know that when I'm discouraged, when I'm needy, I need to go to the Lord, right? How many of you guys, that's a newsflash. If you've been at church any length of time, you know that God's the source, he's the refuge, he's our strong tower, and if we want hope, if we want encouragement, if we want joy, if we want his peace, we need to go to him. All right, problem solved. The problem is we don't want to go to him. Especially when things get really, really bad. That's the last place we want to go. Right? Do you think Moses feels any different than you do during your junk? Or me during mine? No. But one thing Moses had learned on that mountain is that though he might not want to go to him, that's the best place for him to be. And so how does he come to God? Does he come with religious veneer? Praying the rosary? Or does he just speak honestly about where he's at with God? right? I mean, he makes false assumptions. He makes false accusations against God. The point is that God's big enough for every one of your accusations. He's big enough for every one of your questions. He's big enough for every moment you do not believe in him. He's fine with that. Bring it to him. And it's not wrong to doubt. The reality is it's a part of the human experience. We're going to doubt God's goodness during hard times in our lives. It's going to happen. Mark it down. Right? The reality is that Jesus, didn't he not do this very same thing? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? A wise man told me last week that one of the best ways to defeat discouragement is to say it out loud. Because when you name discouragement out loud, it loses its power and control over your life. That's pretty good, isn't it? Right? I call that a Bradism. Right? That's wisdom that my brother gives me when we're out suffering through 20 miles worth of running. Right? So if you want that wisdom, you can just ask him for it, or you can go on a run and get it. Both I highly recommend. It's a great experience. Painful but wonderful. All right. So the reality is that one of the ways discouragement controls you is that we don't feel liberty to just be honest with what it is that we're struggling with. And Satan will use that against us all the time. Satan's number one goal, friends, is to get you isolated. Not only do we not want to go to God and talk to him when we're discouraged, what do we also not want to do? We don't want to be around people that claim his name. We don't want to be around other Christians. We don't want to go to small group. We don't want to hang out with our friends because they're constantly going to point us to the person we don't want to be with, and that's God. Yet we do realize that we need to be with him. We need his help because we see how well it's working out for us so far, right, when we handle our own problems, right? Right? You guys haven't figured that out yet? We'll have another conversation about that later then. Right? That's what we experience through the hardness and the reality of our lives. So we see that this is a reality of what chapter 5 is all about. Deep discouragement, pain, trouble, questions. I'm so thankful that God in his infinite wisdom, when he wrote the Bible, that he didn't shy away from the difficult realities of this broken world. Because it wouldn't mean much to us if it didn't deal honestly with our brokenness and with the brokenness of this world. Why death seems to be such a cruel taskmaster upon our lives. And even when death is not reigning and ruling or upsetting our lives, let's be honest, that life seems to be pretty difficult too at times. That whether by death or life, it seems that Job says that a man is born of sorrow, born for trouble and adversity, if you will. It seems to be the lot in our life to struggle. Moses was following God, but things actually went from bad to worse. So how do you fight discouragement? How do you fight it? How do you deal with it? And that's really what we're talking about, is fighting discouragement with gospel promises. That's in essence what we're going to talk about today, is how we saw what Moses did. We saw the realities of discouragement, the circumstances that he was in, and we see how God responds to those moments of discouragement. And that's basically what we're going to talk about. So chapter 6 is all about that. God gives Moses 3 awesome reminders, gospel promises, if you will. These truths are timeless. They are truths that you can sink your life upon. You can build your house upon. They will change and transform your daily life. And well, there's 3 gospel promises, and one of them, the third one, there's 5 parts to it. So we'll talk about that. So basically, what I've titled this message is "Broken Spirit, Blessed Savior." So, good news for you that feel broken this morning. Those of you who feel discouraged this morning. Those of you who feel that I am so beat up, I can't go another step. There's good news for you that you, although you may be broken, that he's a blessed Savior. And that those promises that he's given into us in Exodus chapter 6 are just as timely for us now as they were for Moses then. And this is one of the places in Exodus where the gospel just kind of like comes front and center for us. It's like easy picking, right? This is literally what we see in chapter 6, to kind of give you a spoiler here. Chapter 6 is like the New Testament visualized. How many of you guys are like visual people, right? Like, now, before I got saved, I would never read a book. I would try to rent the movie, right? How many of you guys are like that? You're like, don't want the book, just give me the movie, right? Okay, great news. If you want to know the New Testament Jesus, here's the movie. This is what we're seeing in Exodus. What you see is a visual representation of who Jesus is, and that's what we're going to talk about. Look at these promises. Let's just encourage ourselves with what God's word says this morning. Let's look at the first one, chapter 6 and verse 1. All right, now Moses has just responded in the way we talked about. He's just complained to the Lord, and look at the Lord's response. Then the Lord said to Moses, now, you should circle that. Matter of fact, I don't have that circled in this Bible. Hold on here, get my pen out there. All right, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Now you will see. Good news for those of you who are discouraged, those of you who are dispelled and disillusioned and defeated, you're in a great place to see the God of the now. God can come through powerfully. And may I even dare say that this is most often when he shows up the most in our life is when we feel the most defeated. Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will let them go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out. What we find here is that God assures Moses that they're not only that he's sovereign, that he's in complete control, that Pharaoh is difficult or as strong as and as mighty as he is. I mean, you can imagine, if you will, you have to picture Pharaoh. One of the things that pharaohs were known for is to wear serpents on their crown, on their headgear, if you will. The serpents were a sign of great power, of Pharaoh's power, if you will. By the way, it's not by accident, spoiler alert, why we see serpents being used as a demonstration of God's power, right? So here's Pharaoh standing with his serpent in all authority, and there's God on the other side of the corner, the God who created the very serpent that Pharaoh tries to hold as his own authority. Pretty interesting. We talk about God is sovereign. God's in control. And Moses needs to understand this. Many believers seem to make a theological assent, if you will, or would consent to this fact is God is in control. If I was to talk to you and I was to ask you, do you think God's in control? Many of us would say, oh yeah, sure, I believe God's in control. We think that theologically, but practically, we're emotional train wrecks. We haven't worked this out deeply in our lives, that God is in control. We see here that God is working all things for the good of his people. We don't always know what he's doing. We don't always understand how he's doing it or why he's doing it. But the Israelites have been a slave for 400 years. Moses is thinking that God should have immediately acted. Has he not waited long enough? Hasn't the people of Israel suffered enough? God always is using circumstances to shape us into his son's image. God could have just zapped Pharaoh right into a... We've seen he's done this in Exodus or Genesis, where pillar of salt, man. I mean, God can do this. It's no problem. But God is sovereignly allowing Pharaoh to exist because he has a plan for Pharaoh and he has a plan for all those who oppose his great name. Here's the point, guys. Write this down, PTR. All right, you ready for it? Sometimes God allows what he hates to bring to pass that what he loves. Let me say that again. Sometimes God allows what he hates to bring to pass that which he loves. If you'll think about that and meditate upon that, that'll bring some context into our struggles. When you don't understand, when you can't see his plan, what a song says, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. God is good. Sometimes you just need to say that. Say that with me. Just practice that a little bit. Say that with me. God is good. Now, say it out loud, but say it as a decoration. God is good. The moments of my life when things are falling apart, when life seems to has wrecked or ruined me, when the storms are raging, I can boldly cry out, God is good. Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Look at this, 1 Peter chapter 5. I encourage you to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 5. You need to mark this down. Circle this. Casting all your care upon the Lord, for he cares for you. Now, why is he telling us this? Because the next verse is going to tell us why. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary is a devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So what is he telling you here? There's a very real enemy. There's a very real opposition to your faith. So cast your cares upon him. How many cares do we give to him? All. Fascinating, this Greek word, all. Right? You want to know what it means, Alan? All right, in the Greek context, in present tense verb phrase, it means all. All is all that all means, and that's all that all means. Every bit of it. You can't quantify it. You can't subjugate it. It means everything. All of it. All of your junk, all of your issues, all of your problems that seem to be too big for anyone to handle, cast them all upon the Lord. Look at this. Back in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says this. All right, resist him. Who's he talking about? Talking about Satan, our enemy. How do we resist him? Steadfast in the faith. In the faith of what? Of our abilities? Of our abilities to handle the situation? No. He says, stand steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings that you have experienced, your brothers have also experienced in this world. That's why it shouldn't move us when the trials come. Now, this is the great thing, verse 10. He says, but that the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while. You should probably underline that, circle that. After you've suffered a while, we'll do what? We'll make you perfect, established, strengthened, and settle you. Now, we may ask ourselves, yeah, but I don't want to be strengthened, settled, and established. I just don't want to be in this trial. I just don't want to suffer. But understand something. Verse 11 gives us the point of the reason why everything's taking place, the reason why God does what he does. To him be glory. To him be glory in all dominion forever and ever. Amen. God reminds Moses, I am in control. One of the greatest gospel promises you can ever recite to yourself when you're discouraged is that he is good. He is in control. I can trust him. We talked about last week, I made the statement, never doubt God in the dark what he has shown you in the light. You should probably remember that. Now, let's look at the second gospel promise here. That he gives verses 2-5. He says that God spake unto Moses. Now, we're gonna tie up some of these things, and as we read these verses, I want you to notice a key phrase that should sound familiar to you. He said unto Moses, I am the Lord. I have appeared. Notice this, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, as God Almighty. That sounds like a good old-fashioned black preacher from the South, right? God Almighty. Right? Sometimes we hear that kind of God Almighty. You should study that. That's a powerful statement, right? He is mighty. What kind of might does he have? Almighty, right? All powerful, infinite power. God Almighty. He will show himself strong on your behalf. But by my name, the Lord, was I not known to them. What he's basically saying here is this, is that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his name hadn't changed, but they didn't know him the way he's showing himself here. This unfolding drama of redemption that God is unfolding to his children right now. So Moses and the children of Israel are getting a glimpse, are getting a greater revelation than even his forefathers, the patriarchs, ever had about who God was. Not that they didn't know who God is, that God is showing himself, the very character and the very essence of his nature in a very special way here to Moses. Notice what he says here. I have established my covenant with them, and I have given them the land of Canaan and the land of their pilgrimage, which I shall show which they were strangers to. And I had noticed this, and I have also heard their groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. So the first thing you understand is that God's in control. Where's Tyler? Where's she at? Is she in here? I think she's... There you are, Tyler. All right, you gotta show everybody your bracelet. I love it. What does it say, Tyler? What does it say real loud one more time? God, that's a teenage phrase. God's got this. I like that. You can trust him. He's got it. Right? Parents, have you ever tried to fix something and your three-year-old wanted to help? You know, do you need your three-year-old to help you put together a grill? Now, you might need your wife's help to put that grill together. But no, you've got this. Right? God's saying, hey, I got this. God's in control. Well, no, secondly, the gospel promise you understand here is that God keeps his covenant. He keeps his covenant. Notice here, he begins to repeat these phrases are repeated many times. One is, I am the Lord. See, God says that once again, God mentions two great motivations for his redemption. His covenant, first of all, and his knowledge of the oppressed. I am the Lord. This is who I am, and I see, I know. Does that sound familiar, what we talked about in chapter 3? God hasn't forgotten where the children of Israel are. God hasn't forgotten where you are and the struggles and the trials that you're going through. God says that he'll keep his unbreakable promise of salvation, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. I just want to run through. We're going to pull out the Bible machine gun. Just pull out the Gatling gun and just throw some scripture down. You guys ready? All right, here we go. All right, here we go. Psalm 105, verse 8. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. You know what? That's still good for us. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 15. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded. Now look at this, Luke 68, chapter 1, verse 68. I want you guys to look at this. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he had visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by his mouth of his holy prophets, who have been within the world since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him. What we see here is the promise that is perceived here in the deliverance of the them, that he knows them, that he is going to keep his covenant. This is the same covenant that we talked about in Exodus chapter 1. It's the exact same covenant that we went all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. The covenant that he made when he created mankind. God hasn't changed. He remembers his covenant. Now, it's important for us to understand, let me say a couple things and we'll tie this in. Ultimately, this covenant is completely fulfilled and manifested in Jesus Christ. Christ is a part of the eternal covenant established by Christ's own blood. Not only did Christ say, I'm going to deliver you from physical bondage, I'm going to deliver you from spiritual bondage. I'm going to send my son who will pay the price for your redemption. To find rest in our discouraging times, this is what we need to realize and focus on, that we have a Savior who lived, died, and rose again, and ascended to the Father. And now, that's the finished work of Christ. There's the unfinished work of Christ, that which we can find great encouragement is that very now, because he sits at the right-hand throne of the Father, what does he spend his time doing? Ever living to make intercession for us. Do you realize right now that Jesus is praying right now? He is interceding on your behalf before the Father. Right now, he's doing the work on your behalf. So you see that God is sovereign. Gospel promise number one, God is sovereign. Gospel promise number two, he keeps his covenant. Every promise in the Bible, you can bank on it. He's good. He will keep. He'll do what he said he would do. Third one here, and we'll spend some, most of our time on this. God saves. See, it's understanding knowing who he is propels him, compels him to do what he does. So these key phrases, I am the Lord, establish the groundwork, the framework, the foundation, if you will, that we see being laid out in verse 6. Let me read this to you. 6, almost read the whole chapter, but let's look at it. Therefore, all right? Now again, we talked about, if you see a therefore, you look before the therefore to find out what the therefore is there for. All right? In essence, what he's saying is this. This is who I am. Now, because of who I am, God's saying to us, to Moses, this is what you can bank on me to do. So you'll see several I will statements. You should circle them, right? Because it's pretty powerful here. And we'll talk about each one. I want you to notice these I will statements. Chapter 6, 6 through 8, and then all the way to 7, chapter 3, verse 4. Let me just read a few of these. Therefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the bondage of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from the bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brings you out from under the bondage of the Egyptians. This is so wonderful. You get like a sandwich of God's character, of who he is, and in the middle is the luscious, wonderful reality of what he does. The reason why you don't trust him for what he does is because you don't know him for who he is. That's probably a PTR. We should probably write that one down. The reason why you don't trust him for what he promised to do is because you don't know him for who he is. The more you want to know God, this is the interesting thing you find with what God's doing with Moses here. Do you find anywhere in this portion of Scripture where God explains himself to Moses? Well, Moses, what you need to understand is this is really the reason why I'm allowing you to go through this. Can you point to anywhere in this text where God is explaining the why to Moses? You can't. What is the number one thing that we begin to question God when we go through a trial? Why? Why did you do this? God, why did you allow that? God, why didn't you do that? Right? Here's the thing. God's never obligated himself to answer your whys. And let's just examine the possibility for a second that he was. Could God answer the why? He could. He can do anything. Do you for a second, and knowing who you are right now, believe with any degree of confidence that you could fully comprehend and understand the why, even if he explained it to you? God could write it in crayon for you, and he is so infinite, so powerful, so far beyond us in his ability to think, his ability to reason, his ability to understand all things all the time at the same time. There's no way in the world that if he was even to try to explain himself to us, we would even have the capacity as finite human beings to receive it. He never asks the why. He never answers the why. He does tell you what, though. So here's a great PTR to remember. Point to remember when things are bad. Don't ask God why. Ask him what. Don't ask God why. Ask him what. What we do see God doing is explaining who he is and what Moses needs to do. By the way, God does the same thing when you and I are going through trials today. He explains to us who he is and then tells us what to do. We want the thing is, well, God, you tell me, one, who you are. You tell me what you want to do, and then I'll consider obeying and following through with it. It's interesting that Jesus, when he talked about the doctrine, he says, you won't know this doctrine unless you do it. That knowledge comes through obedience. It's not that we have all the knowledge and then we obey. We obey by faith. We step out by faith, and then God powerfully and personally begins to empower our ability to understand who he is and what he's doing. Right? God's never obligated to explain all the steps to you. The important thing is we start stepping out, and then he guides and leads and provides through the process of stepping out faith by faith, moment by moment, trusting in who he is. Right? That's exactly what's happening here with Moses. Now, again, like I said, what I love about Exodus is that it's such a visual book that we're like watching theology, all right? This is like cable, direct TV of the New Testament. We're watching the theological truths which drive the train of redemption throughout the entire Bible being lived out in living color right in front of us. This is Dolby, digital sound, HD TV, the best it's ever been right here. This is who he is and what he does. Now, I want you to notice these phrases here that we tie into. Five words we're going to really dive into that really, in essence, if you want to know what salvation means, if you want to know what having a relationship with God means, he marks it out in these I will statements for us perfectly, all right? So if God was ever going to write in crayon, if you will, this is how he does it, right? He's laying this out so there's no mistake that you understand what it is that I do when I save an individual. Let's look at them. Exodus chapter 6, verse 1, we see the first word. He says, therefore will I say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt. I will rescue you from their bondage. That word that we find in salvation is liberation. This is a picture of salvation, that God is going to bring his people out of slavery. He's going to deliver them. What are they be delivering from? The text tells us, from bondage. Do you realize that we are under bondage, the cruel taskmaster, the bondage of sin in our lives? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3, verse 3. All of us have sinned. And that it says, he who sins, Romans chapter 6, is a slave to sin. The reality is one of the most foolish statements that you'll ever hear in this world is someone said, I'm not going to listen to God. I'm my own man. I'm free to do whatever I want. Do you realize there's no such thing as free will? How can you have free will when you're a slave? That doesn't mean you don't have choices, but to say that it's free is being foolish. That we always choose darkness, that we're a slave to sin. Which means that in myself, in my sinful nature, if I had a choice between manure and a T-bone steak, I will always choose manure. We see this, right? We always choose the stuff that hurts us. We don't choose the good stuff unless God intervenes and like radically saves us from ourselves, which is what I pray all the time, right? We always choose the stuff that hurts us. That's what we do. We're slaves to sin. It's funny to me that you get the famous, the definition of an alcoholic is someone who drinks more than he does, right? I can speak towards alcoholism with relative authority. Having grown up in the national task time of my family, that's what my family did. It's funny that I remember how many times I'd hear family members say this. I can quit anytime I want. What would they say, Brad? I just don't want to. I just don't want to. I quit anytime you want. I just don't want to. Really? Really, you can? Quit anytime you want? No. We're slaves. Slaves to it. We're slaves to our compulsion for pride, for anger, for lust, for covetousness. We can't help ourselves. Right? How many of you guys got like a favorite show that secretly you're addicted to, but you're kind of embarrassed? Maybe it's a reality show you don't like. Like, if you told the other guys about it at Fight Club, they would take your man card, right? I mean, we have this, like, man, and we just, I can't help myself. I got to watch another episode, right? I can't help myself. Have you guys been there before, right? That's the way we are. God says, I've come to give you liberty, to free you from bondage. Being liberated, who liberated them? Who gave them freedom? We see in the text, it's God. God says, I'm going to deliver you. Now, this is interesting, that who were they delivered through? We see that God delivered them, but he did it through a mediator, didn't he? What was the name of the mediator? Moses. Do you realize that we have a great mediator? His name is Jesus Christ, our great advocate. If any man sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, 1 John chapter 2. You have a great advocate who advocates and pleads your case before a holy God. Not based on your merits, the reason why you should be freed or redeemed, but based on the fact of what he's done. He's a great advocate. He's a mediator. Now, what were they liberated for? They were liberated for worship. He delivers them. He leads them. He leads them out of Egypt to go out and to draw them in so that they may worship and serve him. The reason why God gives free gift of salvation is so you may worship him. By the way, it is a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't work toward it. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wonderful gift. Have you received it? What day did you receive that free gift? You guys heard me so many times, but I never get tired of saying it. April 18th, 1993, I was born again. That's the birthday I like to celebrate. It really is. I realize the older I get, that birthdays aren't that exciting anymore, right? Especially when age has been so abusive to me, right? It hasn't been kind to me. You know, there's a lot of miles on this body, right? But I do get excited about my spiritual birthday. Because every year I get older in Christ, it just gets gooder and gooder, friends. Just gets gooder. I don't make good English. Sorry, Marty. But it is beautiful theology. Beautiful theology. It just gets gooder and gooder. Walking with Jesus. Is that, Christian friend, maybe you have that birthday. Has the luster of the wonder of salvation been lost to you recently? In the valley of discouragement? We're set free to worship him. I need to hurry here. Let me give you the second one here. Actually, no. No. I'm not going to hurry. Forgive me. I'm just going to cut it short and just spend some time. Just waller. Just get in here like a pig in the mud and just waller. All right. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might do what? Deliver us from the evil of this present age according to the will of God the Father. Do you realize that Jesus Christ came for one reason, one reason only, to deliver you? He wants to pull you out of the muck and mire and set your feet upon the rock. We've been set free from spiritual slavery of idolatry and our own selfish ambitions, our inability to keep the law. We've been saved from ourselves. We've been saved from the futility of life. I mean, let's just be honest. That seems like life is pretty futile at times. That our lot in life, our purpose in life doesn't seem to add up. God says, I'll save you from the endless wanderings of your own self-endeavors, where you can serve me with purpose. What are we set free by? We're set free by his grace, by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it's for by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Simple fact, how does that look? That means April 18th, 1993, I did not do a good work that merited me the gift of salvation. What I did is simply receive what he has given me. All right, now, Julian, I need your help here, buddy. Okay, so now, Julian, I'd like to give you $5. Big deal, right? 20, is that? No. Audacious faith. Okay, here's $20, Julian. I'd like you to have it. Did you see any hesitancy? As soon as he saw, are you for real? He took it. By the way, that's why God says, unless you come to me like a child, you can't have me. When you realize that God's legit to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you from every failure, from every sinful act, from every mistake, everything you've ever done, when you realize, the first time you realize that God's legit, that offer is legit, act like a child, simply take it. Ask God to give it to you. that's salvation. And by the way, Christian friends, it's not like we get over that. Let me help you out with this. You know how you live a sanctified, redeemed Christian life? Not by working it up, by simply receiving the daily mercies which God in his grace through the power of his Holy Spirit provides for you willingly, just like that free gift at that moment that you took salvation. Julian, did you earn that? Did you earn that $20? Have you worked hard for it? What did you do to get it? You just took it, right? You didn't do anything for it. You simply received it. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave them the power to become the children of God. You can't earn that. You can't be baptized for that. You can't join a church for that. You simply receive it. Have you done that? Have you trusted Christ? And Christian friends, that's the message we need to be proclaiming to everyone. Telling everybody from every housetop, from every rooftop, in the corner of the cave of life, there's an option. There's an option B. You don't have to live this way. You can receive him. And it happens at a moment. That transaction took place. Now, the crazy thing is Julian, you think $20 is a lot. Let me help you, buddy. It is a lot. No, I'm just joking. That $20 ain't going to last you very long. It's not. You're not going to be able to retire on it. You're not going to be able to buy your mom and dad a house, although you should probably grow up and do that. You can pay me $20 later for that, Alan. The reality is what you receive from him. It's an never-ending well, the wellspring of salvation that you drink from constantly. You can't tap out that well. One of the wonderful things about growing up as a hillbilly, if there are wonderful things, we had this artesian well out in front of our house, and we had it wasn't even plywood. Plywood's expensive. What is the other stuff? The cheap stuff. Particle board. We had particle board as the floor in our house. That's what we had, right? High cotton, baby, right? That's what my dad would say, that we were too poor to afford to pay attention, right? Now, some of you guys complain about your nice house and your carpet that's got a stain in it. I don't want to hear you. Like, you talk to me, you got an OSB on the floor, all right? Then we can have a conversation. That's the house I grew up in, right? But you know the thing is we go out and drink from that artesian well anytime we wanted. That thing run all winter long. And this is Michigan. Like, you get down to like 90 below. Right? And like that water still flowed. You know, and a couple years ago, I drove by. I thought the house was bad then. I drove by a few years ago and saw it. It doesn't even exist anymore. You know, it's just like the termites have taken over, right? But you know what's still there flowing? That well hasn't stopped or diminished a bit. That's what happens when you receive Christ, friends. It's just a never endless flowing supply of his goodness. Who sets us free? God does. The mediator is Jesus Christ. There's one man between God and man. Who is that man? It's not the Pope. Sorry. The one man is Jesus Christ. He's the one mediator between God and man. You can trust him, friends. You can trust him as your advocate. Well, friends, I long for you to know him. I long for you to know the liberty that only he can provide. If you don't know that today, today's the day to receive your free gift. Not of a cheesy $20 bill, but of eternal life that never grows old. You can do that today. Christian, have you forgotten what it means to live as free men and women to the Most High King? One of the sad things is that we're going to see about the children of Israel is they get delivered out from Egypt, from the cruel taskmaster of bondage of sin and slavery. And you know what they start doing when things get difficult? They start complaining, wishing they were back in Egypt. You know, what's the staggering thing is I see so many Christians that begin to complain and almost wish they could go back to the way things were. Or have forgotten what it means to live as free people. One of the most concerning things I have as an American is to watch a culture, a society as Americans forget what it means to live as free people. Like, we want the government to do everything for us, right? Now, I've been to places where the government does everything for them. Trust me when I tell you, you don't want to live in those countries. But with freedom, with great freedom and liberty, comes the great, immense character of responsibility. As Americans, we embrace this. But as Christians, God's called us to live out that freedom by walking in victory. I'll close with this verse, a verse that I've quoted often. If you haven't memorized it, you need to. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. They that receive the gift of grace and of righteousness, which is those who have been set free, says this, they shall reign in life. You know why God gives you liberty? You know why God gives you freedom from the bondage of sin? To live for Him. Are you doing it? Let's pray.